Today's reading is from 2 Kings. When he left there, he met Jehonabed, son of Rechab, coming to meet him. He greeted him and said to him, "Is your heart as true to mine as mine is to yours?" Jehonadab answered, "It is." Jehu said, "If it is, give me your hand." So he gave him his hand. Jehu took him up with him into the chariot. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Susan. I invite you to take out your outline for the message this morning. As you place your hands on that, I want to acknowledge that just a little over 2 weeks from now, my wife Susan and I will be leading a group of St. Lukers on a tour in England of the life of John Wesley, the founder of the United Methodist Church, or the founder of Methodism. And so we're going to get a chance not only to learn about Wesley, but learn about the early roots of Methodism. And so we thought, as a fun preparation for that trip, at least for the people who are going, but also for everybody to have a chance to share in some of the things we'll be doing, we'd have a three-week series considering key events in the life of John Wesley that shaped his life and consequently shaped the Methodist movement. So we're calling this series Shaped. And like any good story, you start at what? The beginning. So thinking about the very first event in the life of John Wesley that greatly shaped him, today I want to think about the start of Wesley's life. Do you know how John Wesley was conceived? I'm not thinking biologically. I am thinking emotionally. I'm thinking theologically. John Wesley was born after the turn of the 18th century, at a time when William and Mary were the king and queen of England. They shared the throne together. But this was a big debate in England at the time. In fact, it was a hotly contested issue about whether or not they were the rightful heirs to the throne. And there were many households in England at the time divided over this issue. There was as much division as anything we could experience in our own politics today. Well, John Wesley's parents, Samuel and Susanna, reflected this division. One evening at prayer before the meal was served, Samuel returned thanks for the food, and he also prayed a prayer of blessing for the king and queen of England. He finished the prayer, "Amen," but Susanna did not say amen. When he asked her why, she told him why she did not amen the prayer. So he promptly said, "Fine, if we're going to have two kings, we're going to have two beds." And he marched out of the house, went to London, and lived there for months. Well, as fate would have it, the king of England was one day riding on his horse. The horse tripped over a molehill and fell and killed the king. So now, without any more politics to argue over, and feeling desperately lonely, Samuel came home, and 9 months later, John Wesley was born. He was born out of reconciliation. He went on to start the Methodist movement. So you know what that means. We were born out of a reconciliation. In various ways and in various fashions, we're all shaped by reconciliations. Look back in your own history and see if you don't find that to be true. See if you don't find ancestors somewhere along the line getting over an argument or a rift, and their reconciliation is why you are sitting here living and breathing today. Look back over the history of your family or the area where you grew up in and the governments and the principalities, and see if the overcoming of a feud or a division is not why you're where you are today. Maybe in your own families, getting over those divisions is why you even have some of the things that you have today. It's really a false expectation that we can have relationships that never suffer any conflict. It's just an unrealistic hope. As different as we are on the outside, we are that much, if not more, different on the inside. We have different beliefs, different opinions, different thought patterns, different preferences, and you put any two people together and you have the potential for friction. And friction has one of two potentials. Friction can divide and can separate, or friction can hold the possibility of deeper union. It's much like the story we heard a moment ago in Scripture. This bright spot in a description of the 10th king of Israel, Jehu, meeting one day Jehonadab and saying this beautiful line to him, "If your heart is as my heart, lend me your hand." But a good homework assignment today would be to go home and read all of 2 Kings chapter 10. Because it is a bright spot, but it's in the midst of a lot of ugliness. Jehu was carrying out the prophecy of the prophet Elijah, who said one day he is going to rectify the wrongs of the country. He's going to get it right. And that's what he was doing. He was leading a crusade to get rid of the evil of the land, and it was nonstop bloodshed, killing and fighting everywhere. Say what you will about whether or not he was carrying out God's will. Say what you will about whether or not it was a fulfillment of prophecy. You can fulfill prophecy sometimes, and it can be ugly. No matter what, it was an ugly, ugly scene until this little moment in the midst of the ugliness. He says to another, "If your heart is as my heart, lend me your hand." In the middle of any conflict and any strife and any division, there's that possibility God gives us that in the middle of the ugliness, we can make a choice and invite someone to lend us their hand. John Wesley preached one of his most important sermons using this very text from 2 Kings. The Methodist movement he founded had fanned like wildfire throughout England. But as the movement grew, so did the controversies and the potential for conflict. Why is it in the church people can be brought together for the very best of reasons and find something to divide over? It was happening in Methodism. And so John Wesley, in 1748, preached a sermon at St. Mary's Chapel in Oxford called The Catholic Spirit. He talked about, what does it mean to say to somebody, "If your heart be as my heart"? Look at a portion of that sermon. Wesley says, "I do not mean be of my opinion. You need not. I do not expect or desire it. And neither do I mean I will be of your opinion. I cannot. Keep your opinion and I mine. And that as steadily as ever. You need not even endeavor to come over to me or bring me over to you. I do not desire you to dispute those points or to have or speak one word concerning them. Let all opinions alone on one side and the other. Only give me thy hand." Friends, this is the spirit that has shaped us as Methodists. This is who we are. This is the attitude that forms the character of community that Wesley had in mind that reflects the spirit of Jesus. That we can have differences of opinion and variety of ideas, but it does not have to prevent our coming together. But how in the world do we do it today? How do we do it when our United Methodist Church is more divided than at any point in its 51-year history, when the word united is probably going to go away? How do we do it in our own families when we're at enmity with each other and sometimes have a hard time speaking to one another? How do we do it at work and with friendships? In other words, how do we reclaim what it means to be Methodist. Well, let's think about Jehu's words, if your heart be as my heart. Notice that he did not say, if your mind be as my mind. He doesn't say, if you think like I think. In other words, he doesn't say that we have to agree in order to have unity. Unity does not depend on agreement. Two people can agree never to speak again, but that's not a picture of unity. Two neighbors can agree to build a firm fence between their properties, but that doesn't mean they have unity. Unity that depends on agreement will always be a tenuous thing. You see, two people together long enough will eventually find something they disagree about. Unity has to depend on something much, much bigger than agreement. When I lived in England, I became familiar with an expression that started in Cornwall, an old Cornish saying that goes back to two old guys sitting together at the pub talking about all the problems of the world like they usually did, all the crazy people out there. At the end of the conversation, the one man says to his old friend, "You know, sometimes I think the whole world is strange except for thee and me." And after a little pause, he says, "But sometimes I'm not even sure about thee." If your unity depends on agreement, it's going to get lonely at some point. When I was an associate pastor, for 1 year I worked under a senior pastor named Bernard Fitzgerald. He came from a long line of preachers in his family, and he loved to tell old family stories. One of my favorite stories was about his grandfather, Charlie, who was one of the few men in the family who did not become a preacher. He was a farmer in Iredell County, North Carolina. His wife died, and not long after that, he got remarried to her sister. Now, the sisters' names were Millie and Tilly. You can't make this stuff up. Well, then the second wife, the sister, died. And they were buried together in their church cemetery, a Methodist church cemetery, but there was an empty plot between them. One here, an empty plot, and then the other. Somebody asked him one day, "Charlie, are you going to be buried between your wives one day?" He said, "Yeah, but when you put me in the box, tilt me toward Tilly." I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. Tilt me toward Tilly. Well, before Charlie died, he got mad about something that happened in the church. The district superintendent had come to a meeting and said something that he did not like. He started into the superintendent, ended up getting mad, and he left the church. Now, this was right before the unification of the Methodist church that divided during the Civil War. The Northern Methodist Church, the Southern Methodist Church, they were part of the Southern Methodist Church. So he got mad and he left the church and joined a Northern Methodist church. And then he died. But now he couldn't be buried back between his wives because you had to be a member of that church to be buried in the cemetery. So he had to be buried in the other church's cemetery. And here's the irony. A few years later, the two churches unified again. And the superintendent who was the reason for him leaving that church was now the superintendent of the church he went to. Bernard Fitzgerald tells this story. He says, "So here we are all these years later, and Millie and Tilly are still in that cemetery waiting for Grandpa to come and join them again one day." It's hard to rest in peace when there's discord. It's hard to rest in peace when there's discord. Unreconciled conflict does not hold the potential for new life. But God's possibilities to bring new life, new things, come out of reconciliations. God's power and potential to create new things happens when people are open to reconciliation. Have you ever watched a potter work at the wheel? I was talking to a potter in a church I served one time, and looking at the beautiful items that she had made that were on display, pitchers and chalices and plates, and I asked her, when she starts working with a raw lump of clay, if she knows exactly how she wants it to look when she finishes. She said, "Well, what do you mean exactly?" I said, "Well, like these." She said, "Well, no. When I start, I know that I'm going to make a chalice, or I know I'm going to make a bowl. But as I'm doing it, I have to be open to unexpected things. There's sometimes a lump in the clay, and I have to smooth the lump out, and it ends up leaving a chunk. And then I have to start reworking it again, and it begins to change shape and turn just a little. Sometimes it's not even, and then I have to rework the clay again. So whatever I thought it was going to become, it has to be open to change. In other words, it has to be flexible." And watching her work, I notice a very important key to keeping the clay flexible. What is it? A bucket of water right beside her that she keeps pouring over the clay over and over. That's what keeps the clay malleable. It keeps it flexible so she can keep reshaping it with the problems that come along as she's working. Because if she lets the clay get hard, game over. Once the clay gets hard, there's nothing more that can be done with it. Our hearts are like clay. Listen to this verse from Proverbs. Whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You see, when our hearts get rigid, when our hearts get fixed, we just don't give God much to work with. But when we allow our hearts to keep being shaped and to keep being flexible, God has possibility to do something then. What keeps a heart from getting hard? Holding on to people more than principles prevents a hard heart. Holding on to people more than principles prevents a hard heart. Right now, I want you to turn to somebody next to you, and I want you to look them in the eye as you repeat some words after me. If you're sitting sort of off by yourself, scoot close to somebody, maybe tap somebody on the shoulder in front of you, but right now, turn to at least one other or maybe a couple of other people and look them in the eye as you say these words. I still see too many people looking at me. Turn to another person. Turn to another person and repeat after me. I love my principles, but I love you more. Now this time I want you to say it and mean it, okay? I love my principles, but I love you more. Now you don't have to repeat after me this time. But think about what that means when you say, I love you even though you don't put the remote control where it is clearly supposed to go. I love you even though you break kitchen commandment number one and don't put the dirty dishes into the dishwasher. I love you even though you are so blame opinionated. I love you even though you like a different style of worship than I do. I love you even though your interpretation of Scripture is not mine. I love you because just like me, God made you as God's child with your own set of opinions and way of thinking. And my agreement with you does not depend on my loving you. I love you even though, John Wesley said, is what it means to be Methodist. If your heart is as my heart, lend me your hand. In the 2008 presidential campaign, after all the voting, President Barack Obama invited Rick Warren to give the prayer at his inauguration, and it touched off a firestorm in the gay community. Because Rick Warren, while being the founding pastor of one of the largest churches in America, is Southern Baptist. And he and the church takes a very conservative stand on what the Bible says about homosexuality. And the gay community called for the rescinding of that invitation. Because what is it saying to them to have him on the platform giving a national prayer? The ramping up of the clamor and attention suddenly stopped. Because activist and musician Melissa Etheridge wrote an open letter to her brothers and sisters and allies in the gay community. In her letter, she said that she, like they, was very upset when she heard that Rick Warren was going to give the prayer. And then she said these words: "The universe has a sense of humor and works in mysterious ways." Sounds cryptically spiritual, doesn't it? The universe has a sense of humor and works in mysterious ways. Because as it turns out, shortly after this debate, she found out she was sharing the platform at an event with Rick Warren. They were both going to be at the Muslim Public Affair Council convention. She was asked to sing a song about peace, and Rick Warren was the guest speaker. And she said the fight or flight instinct took over in her, and she wanted to flee. She wanted to decline the invitation and not be on the platform with her. And then one day a voice inside of her said, "Do you believe in peace or not?" So she realized she needed to stick it out. She made three decisions. First, and I think about these three. Is this not a great way to deal with conflict? First, she had to own her fear. She said, "I just own the fact it makes me afraid, it makes me angry." And then second, she chose not to let her fear direct her behavior. And she said, "When I made that decision, then I had to make number three, choose behavior that reflected peace." So she called Rick Warren. And before she could even begin the conversation, when she said her name, he said, "I'm your biggest fan. I have all of your albums." And he started naming all of her top hits and how much he loved her music. And she said, "Well, I'm honored. I didn't expect that. Let me tell you why I'm calling. We're supposed to be at this event. You and your church have said these things before." He said, "Listen, I do understand. I am not against equal rights to all people. I'm just against changing the definition of marriage." And they began to talk about that. And Rick Warren said, "Let me say something more. I want to apologize because I have said things before that have been hurtful to the gay community. And I'm so sorry. And I want to let others know I'm sorry about that." And they began a relationship. Rick Warren invited Melissa Etheridge to church. She invited him to her house. She writes this open letter to the community, and she says these words: "Brothers and sisters, the choice is ours now. We have the world's attention. We have the capability to create change, awesome change in this world. But before we can change minds, we change hearts. Sure, there are plenty of hateful people who will always hold on to their bigotry like a child to a blanket. But there are also good people out there, Christian and otherwise, that are beginning to listen. They don't hate us. They fear change. Maybe in our anger, as we consider marches and boycotts, perhaps we can consider, get this, stretching out our hands. Maybe if they get to know us, they won't fear us." If your heart is as my heart, lend me your hand. Is there anyone today you need to go to them and invite them to share a common heart with you and lend each other your hands?